Thank you, Jared. Well, we're till the end of it. This is the ninth lesson on 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Turn there with me, if you will. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and following. I hope the study has been providential for you. I hope it's been profitable for you. I know that they always say that the teacher or the instructor learns more than those that are being taught, and I think that's true, because you dig a little deeper and you might even dig into some area of learning that you don't share because it just slips your mind or it doesn't come out in the outline. But for me, it's been a profitable study, and I hope that it has been for you too. The series we've talked about is a growth in progress event that takes place in a Christian's life, or that should take place in every Christian's life. And I dare say that it doesn't take place in every Christian's life at all. I think some folks are just the same baby in Christ today that they were when they were baptized. That it's a side effect of not having a pertinent focus. If we don't have that pertinent focus, if my challenge in my own self is not to emulate Christ as best I can, to the utmost best I can, then I'm not going to be what Christ totally would want me to be. That word perfect that we run across a lot in Scripture, that means completeness. We'll run across it again this afternoon. We won't be as perfected or as complete or as mature as we can be if these graces are not ours, and as Peter says, and abound, if we don't diligently strive. And I think that's why this study is so important to every Christian. Let's read back through the verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 2. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things that you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Pretty poignant and potent paragraph. He gives us more information here than I think we realized before this study began is in there. So tonight we're going to talk about the last of these characteristics or these qualities, these Christian graces, and that being love. We talked about brotherly kindness last week. This love that he uses here is that familiar word to us, agape love, which we've said before is seeking the highest good for the other person regardless, seeking the highest good for all people, even our enemies. Jesus taught that. He taught, to paraphrase, what good is it if you love those that love you back? Or love those who already love you. It's a more pointed issue to love those who don't love you, to love your enemies. He said, "But I say to you, love your enemies." In thinking about this agape love, it's not an exclusive love. We talked about some things this morning in the morning lesson. This agape love is inclusive. It's not exclusive. It includes, as we said, even our enemies, as Jesus taught. It's not an uncontrolled reaction, but a very controlling of the will. We need to sometimes will ourselves to love the other person regardless. That doesn't come natural. Do you agree with that? It doesn't come natural to you either? It doesn't. There are some people I don't really want to love because of how they are, who they are, what they are, and how they do things, and where they go, and the words that they use, and their language. I don't want to love those people. I don't like them very much. But that's a difference. We don't have to like them. But Jesus said, love them, even if they're your enemies. This is the agape love we're talking about in this passage as well. We add that to these other graces, and it just kind of solidifies everything else. You can have all the knowledge, you can have all the godliness, you can have all the brotherly kindness, all the virtue and all that, but if you don't have love, it goes back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first few verses. Beginning actually in verse 8, I believe it is, or 4. Let's see. 1 Corinthians, if I get to 1 Corinthians, that would help, wouldn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, 4, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This love, again, love never fails. This love is that same agape love. There's four different kinds of love, the words for love, used in the Greek language. One of them is eros, which is not even used in the New Testament at all. That's passionate or sexual love. That's not, you don't find that in the New Testament at all. It is a Greek word, but it's not used in this covenant, in these books. Then you have the storge love, which is family love, like fathers to sons to mothers and things like storge. Then you have the phileo love, which is brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia, it's called city of brotherly love. It's used after that Greek word phileo. And then you have agape, the fourth one. That's what this one is. Look what he says in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And even if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains. Remember what Jesus taught, the faith of a mustard seed? If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could say that mountain move and that mountain move. If he had that kind of faith, he says, even the faith that would move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if in other words, it's the idea they're sacrificing to God, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Doesn't matter what else we do, you see that? This goes right back to 2 Peter 1. Even we have all those qualities, but have not the love factor. We ought to consider strongly that love factor, that it's the gelling process, the gelling quality of all the others. It's necessary. It's demanded in Scripture that we have this agape love. If you look back on the studies we've done, on every one of these qualities, we found out where they're demanded in Scripture, where they're taught and how we learn them, how we begin to take them to ourselves, and then how we expound on them or how we show them to others. Every one of these qualities, we need to be about that. How do we get them? Know that they're all demanded, and how do we put that towards other people where they see those qualities in us? This one's no different. The demand of love is found in Matthew 5. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 43. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about this love. Matthew 5 at verse 43. We'll take in this whole section. I told you we'd run across the word perfect, and we're going to run across it here. In verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Folks, that's agape love, up one side and down the other. No matter what the other person does, have that love. He says in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Even God has agape love. He doesn't like what we do often, but he still loves us. Even the vilest sinner benefits from God's blessings. Rain, sunshine, other things. So God has that agape love. When we emulate this agape love, we emulate God's love for us. That's what Jesus is saying here. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? Income tax collectors love you if you love them. I don't like income tax collectors. Do you? They just got a job to do, but it infringes on my pocketbook. But, according to what he says here, I'm to love them. What Peter says, I'm to love them. What Paul says, I'm to love them because they're human. In verse 47, and if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than any others? Do not even tax collectors do so? He's just hard-pressed on tax collectors. But tax collectors greet their friends. So do we. What big deal is that? That's not agape love. That's another kind of love, storge or brotherly love or one of the others. Agape love goes a step further. Look at verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, how do we stack up to the perfectness of God in heaven? Can you and I be as perfect as he is? About like a mustard seed, yeah. We got about that much chance, don't we? The idea there is that he's not putting us on the same level as God. What he's saying is we can be as mature as we can possibly be, just like God is mature as he can possibly be. That's the idea. We can be as complete as humanly possible. God can be as complete as is godly possible. Do you see the analogy there? That's what he's talking about. We can't be up here where this completeness is where God is. We'll never get there. We know that. But we can be up on the highest level of completeness just like he is. That's the idea here. That perfect is mature completeness. That's not sinless, spotless perfect. This is the agape love. And this is just a few verses where it's demanded of us to have it. Now, if it's demanded of us and if it's necessary for us, if you go back and look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it tells us there that this love is necessary for our Christian life, the same as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1. We develop it by letting God teach us love. In 1 John, let's go back to 1 John. We're going to spend a little bit of time there in just a few verses. In 1 John, we find that God is love. If there's a purveying theme through 1 John, it's that God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. All those words love stand for that agape love, same thing. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is the very embodiment of love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He didn't have to. He didn't like what we did and therefore sent his Son. He knew that that's the only way he could redeem us from our own selves back to him one day. In this is the love, not that we love God, in verse 10, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's that likeness of the agape love that God has for us. Doesn't your New Testament teach you that we show our love of God by loving one another. That's what he's saying here too. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another the same way. A couple other verses. In 1 John 4, we read 11. How about 1 John 3 and verse 16? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love. In other words, by this, he's fixing to explain this event. By this event, we understand love. He laid down his life for us that we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God teaches us agape love. Jesus teaches us agape love by his laying down. He came and did the Father's will. That's agape love as well. You think Jesus really wanted to go to the cross? If he'd have had his druthers, would he have rather not climbed up on that cross willingly or let them put him on that cross? I don't know. You look at the prayer he prayed in the garden. Father, if you can pass this cup for me, go ahead. I'm for that, but not my will, but yours be done. He came to do the will of the Father. If there had been any other way to get that done, I'm sure he would have been okay with it, just by that prayer. But through agape love, not only agape love for us, but agape love for the Father. He loved the Father regardless of what the Father had him do. And through that love, willingly went to that cross. So it's demanded of us, and the way we learn it, the way we develop it for ourselves is to learn it from Scripture. Let God teach us. Let Jesus teach us. Let Paul teach us through 1 Corinthians 13 what love is and what love is not. And when we begin to learn those things, you know, if we really spend some time with how Jesus died for us, not that he died for us, not why he died for us, but how he died for us. Go back and spend some time contemplating the things that led up to the crucifixion, how he was handled and treated and slapped and spit at and scorned, scourged. Go back and watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ. If you haven't seen that, I challenge you to see it. If you've seen it once, I challenge you to see it again. If you can watch that movie and not cry, something wrong with you, because that's just an amazing thing he went through that no other would have, no other could have. If anybody else had gone through that for you and I, it wouldn't have made any kind of difference whatsoever, because they weren't a sinless factor that Jesus was. He came and lived that way for the love of the Father and for the love of us, for the love of all mankind. When we contemplate that, it makes a lot more sense, this agape love. Now, how do we demonstrate it? If we've got to have it, we know it's demanded, it's there, it's given to us. We learn it from God and his word. How do we demonstrate it? By the things we've talked about this afternoon. Loving one another, loving our enemies, loving each other regardless. You know, some people think that the way to show our love is to shout it from the rooftops or to put it on a bumper sticker on the car. You've seen that sign, the bumper sticker, "Real men love Jesus." I saw one of those in the parking lot of a bar. I promise you. What, may you ask, I was doing in the parking lot of a bar? I was making a U-turn to go back and get the turn I missed, I promise you. If you ride with me very often, if you take very many trips with me, you'll know I'm world-renowned for missing my turn. I make a lot of U-turns. One side of my tires wear out quicker than the others for making U-turns. But I promise you, I saw that bumper sticker on the back of the car in the parking lot of a honky-tonk. Real men love Jesus. That bumper sticker makes no sense to me whatsoever in that environment. If there's an atheist or a non-Christian that sees that bumper sticker in that parking lot, what good does it do? I don't know. The guy might have been in there trying to spread the gospel. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying. In that particular scenario, that bumper sticker didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Somebody standing on the rooftop shouting, "I love Jesus," that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But when we begin to put into play these things that we're studying, when we begin to act this way, loving our enemies as well as our neighbors and our friends, doing things for others' benefit, seeking the highest good for the other person regardless, when we begin to do those things, then it begins to make sense and other people see the light. That bumper sticker in that parking lot is like a light under a bushel. Remember the analogy? Jesus said, you don't light up a light and stick it under a bushel or a basket, but you let it go and let it light up the whole house. wasn't much light coming off that bumper sticker, but anyway, we demonstrate. We demonstrate it with who we are, what we do, our language, our desire to help others, etc. You know all these things. I'm not telling you anything different, anything brand new you don't know. So we recap a little bit in finishing up the lesson. We began by building on faith. Faith is the foundation. The passage says, add to your faith these other seven qualities or characteristics. Building on our faith, we're striving for excellence, which is virtue. We're increasing in our knowledge. We're continuing to control the self with self-control. We're bearing up under trials and persevering. We're seeking to please God through our godliness and behavior. And we're loving the brethren through brotherly kindness with active goodwill. If you could describe agape love, it's active goodwill toward others. Simplest definition of agape love. That's what it's all about. Now, the benefit of that, is all that worth it? We talked about this in the very first lesson. Yes, it is, because if you go back with me to 2 Peter just real quick. 2 Peter 1. Here's the benefit and the blessing. When we do these things, if we are diligently applying these characteristics to ourselves, growing in them, abounding in them, abiding in them, then the benefits laid out to us in some few odd verses here. In verse 2, grace and peace are multiplied through you. How do I know I'm telling you what's right? He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus. This is what we call growing in the knowledge, growing in that understanding. Grace and peace be multiplied with you. Verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness are made available to us. Exceedingly great and precious promises have been made to us. In verse 4. Verse 9, we avoid that spiritual myopia and short-sightedness by not realizing who we are now as opposed to who we were then before we found salvation. In verse 10, need to be even more diligent to make our calling and election sure, therefore we will never stumble. That's not an incidental every once in a while sin he's talking about. You remember that? That's the big stumble, the apostasy. If we put these characteristics into work in our lives, if we become what this is, verses 5 through 8, if we become these things, we will never stumble. We'll never fall away. Paul told the Galatian church they'd fallen from grace. We'll never do that if this is our lifestyle. We'll stumble on occasion because we're human. We'll have a small stumble every once in a while. Still going to sin some. We still have the ability to ask forgiveness and repentance, etc. But then the other thing in verse 11, the biggie, everything in its place, all things as they are given to us here in verse 11, for so or in this manner, an entrance will be made or supplied to you abundantly into the kingdom or the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that our target? What Peter's just given us is a shortened format of here's how you get there. This is what you have to do to get that abundant entrance made available to us. What a gift. This is not the easiest thing in the world to do. It's not the easiest thing to add these qualities and grow in these qualities on a consistent level in your life. It takes focus. That's why in verse 5 and in verse 10 he uses the word diligence. With all diligence. And again, chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Final exhortation he makes. The final exhortation Peter makes in his second letter of his. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want for all of us? Because if we do those things, that abundant entrance is made available to us. It's all about doing it God's way in the way he's set about for us to do it. That's your lesson. That's your series. I hope it's been profitable for you. If you like copies of the outlines, you're more than happy to have those. If you watch Give Me the Bible, we did the second lesson this morning in the same series. Next week is, we did just the open outline last week. Today was faith. Next week is virtue. If you want to watch a repeat of these with all the other panelists who have some additional things to say on the topics, we'll tape it, watch it, have it as a whole set. If you have a reason tonight to come forward, Jared selected a song for us, an invitation song, Just As I Am. It's a great song. If you have a reason to come forward, don't just sit there and make it happen. It's up to you while we stand together and while we sing.
Just as